I've got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Oh, if you've got your Bible, turn in it to a book of the Psalms, Psalm 62 today. And we're going to continue on in a series called Psalms in the Night, which is a phrase from Psalm 77, which is not where I am. Psalm 62 is where we're going to be reading today. But the Psalms are one of my favorite portions of Scripture, so much so that for the last 2 years, I've been doing a super deep study. I mean, a historical study, looking up ancient documents, even from the Dead Sea Scrolls that were written, rewritten about 300 BC or so during the Second Temple times. One of the things that we find out from those that are the oldest copies of the Psalms is that the subtitles, the superscriptions, which say that this is a Psalm of Asaph or this is a Psalm of David, is some of those were in there 200 years before the time of Christ. Some of them weren't. And so the best guess of the scholars is that those were added by priests later on just to kind of mark them. And one of the things that was really big during the Greek period of Israel's history is to assign every part of Scripture to one of the prophets that they knew. And so by the time the Psalms were compiled into the five books that we now have in our Bibles, they would put a lot of superscriptions on there. But so when I say it says to David, but I think it's written by this person, I'm not contradicting what was a part of the original. Does that make sense? In fact, what it says in there most of the time is this one word, La David, which isn't by David, but it's to David or for David. So it's almost like a dedication. My guess is that these Psalms were written by one of the sons of David, one of the descendants of David, one of the kings that sat on David's throne. And so two major candidates for that in the Bible history are King Hezekiah and King Josiah. Other than David, they were really the only two really good kings in the Bible history. Not only that, but during Hezekiah's time is when the earliest prophets like Isaiah and Hosea and Amos started to prophesy. And so this is really a season that you can really see biblical literature take off. Not only that, but in the Psalms, when you know that history that's so well recorded in three different places, in 1 Samuel and in Chronicles and also in the book of Isaiah, you can hear the themes and the things that they were praying about, the things they were thinking about. And so when I go back through the Psalms, I don't usually pay attention much to that subtitle as I do just listening to what they're praying about and listening to how they talk about the Lord. So one of the things that marks for me King Hezekiah's time is he was a king during the time that all 12 tribes were huddled together in Jerusalem. So they'd been scattered out for many, many years when the kingdoms were divided, but the Assyrian army attacked. It was the first great super army in human history. They had the most advanced weapons and they were ruthless. It was really one of the world's first super empires. And when they attacked Jerusalem, all 12 tribes that had been separated now were huddled together in the city of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was their king. And so whenever I hear him praying in the Psalms about, Lord, you protect me, I was like a city under siege. You know, they surrounded me. At one point, the Syrian army under Sennacherib actually surrounded Jerusalem, but they never got in through the walls because the Lord protected them. And so out of that season, being not just metaphorically surrounded like we are, huddled together all together because there's an invisible virus on the outside, Hezekiah had an actual army around him threatening to wipe him out. And at the end of the day, they weren't able to. Why? Because God protected him. The Assyrian army ended up fleeing. There's a couple of different versions of what happened. In one part in the Bible, it says that Hezekiah gave him a tribute out of the temple, and that satisfied him. Another place talks about the angel of the Lord going out and wiping out a bunch of the army, and that delivered him. All I know is from there, there are a whole bunch of the Psalms that are written that I call fortress Psalms. I call them the refuge Psalms. They're the Psalms that sing about the fact that as long as God's on our side, the enemy can't get to us. As long as we've got God in our hearts, he is our fortress and he is our rock. And so Psalm 62 is one of my favorite fortress psalms. And so let's read it together. And it doesn't matter even if you buy my version of the history or you assign it to David or some other king. That's okay. The words themselves are so powerful. Today I want to talk about what it means to be unshakable. Read the psalm with me, will you? It says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Anybody say amen to that? Somebody needs to write that down and put it on their fridge. I love it. Did you notice right now here in one verse, the psalmist gives us three new titles for the Lord. And every one of those titles begins with my. It's not just that he is a rock, but he's my rock. He's not just our salvation, but he's my salvation. He's not just a fortress, but he's my fortress. He's the one that I run to. That the Lord himself, Hezekiah says, not the giant rock wall that I had reinforced. It's not the ramparts that are my protection. It's God that was my protection. So I'm giving him credit. And friends, at the end of the day, thank you for the scientists and the doctors that are working hard to find a cure for COVID. But at the end of the day, even though they're important in our life, it's God who is my healer. It's God who is my protector. And so he says in verse 3, once again, this reminds me of Psalm 4, but in verse 3, it says, "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down?" So Hezekiah is now speaking to the people outside the walls. He said, "This leaning wall, this tottering fence, surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouth they bless, but in their hearts they curse." Selah. Now they took those out in the NIV, but I put them back in. Selah is a musical term. Nobody knows what it means. But our best guess is that it means something like, just pause and think about that for a moment. It might be like a musical rest where you just pause, but it's the end of a thought and we're supposed to stop and think about it. And then he says again, "Yes, my soul will find rest in God." That word rest means to wait, to be patient, to put your trust in God. My soul will just rest and trust in him. My hope comes from him. Say it again, verse 6. "Truly he is" what? "My rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Selah. Don't you love the fortress psalms? If you know how to listen for it, you can hear them. When you're reading the psalms, they're scattered throughout. At some point in history, somebody took all of these psalms that were written and played 52-card pickup with them. You ever play that game? Play it on your friends sometime. They were scattered all over, and they were in random scrolls, and the priests, about 200 years before the time of Christ, put them all together and put them in order, decided which ones belonged there, and put subtitles on some of them, touched them up, and put them into books. But what I love about these fortress psalms is that they remind me of the fact, not just that I have a rock, but that Jesus is my rock, that he is my fortress, he is my salvation. Anybody say amen? I want to just talk about those three words today. He is my rock. Say this with me, will you? He is my rock. One more time. He is my rock. The word in Hebrew is tsuri. How you say my is you add e to the end of it. So he is my tsur. He is tsuri. It's Yahweh tsuri. The Lord who is my rock. He is my strength and he is my refuge. You can translate that word as a literal rock, but also as a metaphorical one. So what is a rock in my life? He is my rock because he's the one thing in my life that cannot be moved. He's the immovable object in my life. And how many know, no matter how bad things change in our life, from time to time, we need an immovable object. We need something in our life around which our life moves, but it does not move. It stays still. We need something that's strong. And no matter how strong we are, some of us are very strong. Some of us are very stubborn. Some of us think that we're to be the immovable object. But friends, it's not us, but it's Him. That no matter what falls apart in our life, we have something that cannot be moved. And that's Jesus in our life. He is the one thing that never changes. I ever told you the story of Bronco Nagurski? I only have one. So if you know Bronco Nagurski, as you know my story. I love this. I love reading about the old guys, not just the present football players, which I've been watching a lot of because that's all that's on TV. But Bronco Nagurski was an old-timey football player back when they had leather helmets, you know, and they were really tough guys. And he played for the Chicago Bears, and he was a running back, and he got the name Bronco because they handed him the ball, and there wasn't any fancy moves. He just ran downhill, like they say. He just ran straight until something stopped him. Well, the good news is most things couldn't stop Bronco Nagurski, and so he usually ended up getting quite a bit of yardage. But one time they handed it to him, and he just started running, and he hit the first guy and spun him around, and he hit the second guy, and it spun him around, and he hit the third guy, and it spun him around one last time, and he must have had his eyes closed because the last thing that he hit was the goalpost. And so back in the old-timey days, the goalposts were like soccer goalposts, and they were right on the end zone line, so you could actually had to run around them. Well, he didn't see it because he spun around. Bam, he ran right into it and fell over. It knocked him out for a couple of seconds, and then he shook it off like those guys did and hopped back up into the huddle, and everybody was looking at him, and he didn't look quite right. And they said, "Bronco, are you all right?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm all right, but that last guy hit me pretty hard." That's my Bronco Nagurski story. I just love it. Even he had to have an immovable object, something that wasn't going to move. And we are so used to handling everything ourselves, being tough, being strong-minded. Well, sometimes, friends, it's good to know that when you come and run into the arms of the Lord, you have finally met more than your match. You have finally met the one thing that's stronger than you, that's more immovable than you. And that's why when the Psalms say, "Lord, you are my rock," it's calling on the one that's never going to be moved, that we can take refuge in, we can be safe in. In Psalm 18, which is probably one of the most famous fortress Psalms, it's written in three different places in the Bible. It says, "For who is God beside the Lord?" Read it with me, would you? "Who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure." Did you notice in that verse that "who is our rock?" Do you notice the word "rock" is capitalized? Because it's actually being used as a proper title for God. That's one of God's names in the Bible, is the rock. Long before Dwayne Johnson ever stole that name from him, the rock was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the one who Israel called on. And many of the Psalms will even say that. You turned your back on the rock. Put your trust in the rock. The rock is the Lord in my life. He's the one thing that cannot be moved. If you've never been to our church, and I only say that because I'm thrilled to find out from that survey we sent out, we've got people that are watching services from California and from Seattle and different places. In fact, if you're watching from far away and we don't know who you are, I would love to just meet you. Go on to our website, crfoursquare.com, and sign in and drop us a note. But anyway, if you've never been here before, one thing that you miss, when you come in through the front doors of our church, there's a giant rock in the way. And I say in the way on purpose. Even when I was drawing out pictures of this church building back in the old days on a napkin, even before I knew how the whole thing was going to be shaped and what we were going to build it out of, right in front of the front door, I put this giant rock. We didn't even know where the rock was going to come from. And I just knew it was to have this inscription from Ephesians chapter 2. It was supposed to be huge. Originally, I thought it was supposed to be in the floor, but now it's just on the floor, but nobody's moving it. And I kept looking at quarries. I couldn't find one big enough. One morning, Molly and her friend Carla were out on a prayer run, and they looked over down by the jail on the side of the road, and there was this huge boulder laying on its side. And she called me and she says, Mike, have you found that rock yet? And I said, no. And I need it right now because they're closing up the walls of the church. And if I don't find it, you know, in the next couple of days, it's not going to happen. She goes, well, I think I might have found one. And I went down there and looked. Other than the fact that it was laying on its side, it looked perfect. It's a huge monument sign, and it's got a flat spot on it. I just said, wow. I called the people at the city, and I said, hey, there's a big rock on the side of the road. Can we have it? And they said, sure. That's about how hard it was. And I went down there. We went down with a forklift and tried to lift that thing, and it blew out the front two tires of the forklift. That's how heavy it was. We got a self-loading log truck to pick it up in. It can pick up these big, giant logs, and it couldn't lift it high enough to get it into the back of the dump truck. So we actually rented a huge forklift, and it could handle it. But we went and weighed it before we got it here. It weighs 12,250 pounds, and so over 6 tons. It was huge. We got it in here, and my favorite part of it, by the way, because I was like, man, how are we going to get this into the dump truck? And I knew what the answer was. I called the old guys. So I called the old guys in a church. We actually have a video of it. It's one of my favorites. One or two of them aren't with us anymore. They've gone home to be with Jesus. But you want to get something done, you got to call on the old guys. Because number one, they have the equipment. And number two, they know how to use it. They've been around for a couple minutes. And they know how to do stuff. And they got straps. They just kind of brushed me aside and put me on the camera. But they got the straps and got it all in here. And I even drove it into the church right through that wall. It's there now. And Ken hopped up onto it and made sure that I didn't mess up when I was driving. But it's one of my favorite memories. And now that rock sits there. And I'd like to see you try to move that thing. And one of the things that I did on purpose is, if you notice where it is, it's right in the middle of the doorway. So that everybody that comes in has to walk around it. The point of the inscription is that Jesus Christ himself is our chief cornerstone. And I wanted everybody to come into our church to realize that, listen, this isn't a church about us. This isn't a church that's about us just being important, but that all of our lives are built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And this church is as well. All of our church's purposes, like a giant rock in the middle of a river, that river flows around the rock, not the other way. It isn't just an afterthought. If you rent our church building for an event, it says right there in our rules, you can decorate however you want, but whatever you do, you can't cover up the rock. That's one of our principles here, because he is that rock. Friends, I wonder if you've discovered a relationship with the rock in your life, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, it's curious to me. I'm always impressed with people that come to church or start coming to church as adults. That always impresses me. You know, 80 to 85% of people that attend church started doing so when they were kids. So the vast majority of people that are churchgoers, it's because their parents took them to church when they were kids. That's why I take my kids to church. Not that they have free will someday, but I want to develop that habit in them, right? But when I see a grown adult start coming to church, I just think, man, that is so impressive to me that somebody could have all of that life experience and get to the point where they say, you know something, there's something missing in my life. It's been missing for a long time. Maybe you went to Sunday school when you were a kid, but didn't follow through on it. And then you've rediscovered it. I think that is so incredible for somebody to have the self-awareness and the maturity to say, you know what? It's never too late to make sure that I'm building my life on something solid. You know, you can buy a house that doesn't have a foundation. It's hard to sell them when they don't have a foundation, but you can buy them. At least here in Columbia County, they're all over the place. But you know what else you can do? It is possible, even though it didn't originally have a foundation, they can jack that house up, they can pour stem walls around the outside, and you can add a foundation to an already existing house. And so, friend, if you're here today and You have a house that didn't grow up with that kind of a foundation of God in your life. I want to tell you, part of the good news is it's never too late. It's never too late to start building your life on a firm foundation. Jesus used this metaphor like this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on what? On the rock. I think Jesus was referring to that. He was a big fan of the Psalms, by the way. And I think he knew exactly what he was saying when he was speaking to his disciples. And he says, listen, if you want to build your house right, take everything that I'm telling you, make it a solid foundation for your life. The Word of God is the most solid foundation you could ever build your life upon, you could ever build your marriage upon, you could ever build your family upon, even your business, I believe. Some of the wisest people in the world started off with that biblical foundation. Did you know Bill Gates, when he was growing up, he used to read the Proverbs every night? Every night he read the Proverbs. And now you know the rest of the story, how he's one of the most successful business people in the world. But it started with the foundation of the Word of God. And so the first thing the psalm says is, Lord, you are my rock. The second thing, as he says, is, Lord, you are my salvation. Say that with me. You are my salvation. And so the second word also is a possession. My salvation is Yeshuati. What I love about this word, did you know Yeshua, which is the Hebrew word for salvation? Another way to think about that is deliverance, rescue. But that is also where we get the name Joshua and where we get the name Jesus. And so Jesus' mama did not name him Jesus. That's an English-American version of that name. His actual name was Yeshua, which means salvation. So when the angel came to him at that great Christmas story, and he says, I want you to give him the name Yeshua. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. So that only makes sense in Aramaic or Hebrew, because the name Yeshua or Jesus is actually the same word as salvation. And so he says, you are Yeshuati. You are my salvation. You're the one who rescues me, who delivers me. And so what I love about going back, and the reason I even mentioned Hebrew or Greek, I think it's cool sometimes to go back to the original meaning of words. Because sometimes throughout all the translations, we lose some of that. And so when I preach about salvation in a modern Christian church, most of us default to salvation is something that happens spiritually to me. Salvation has to do with forgiveness of my sins, which it does. Salvation has to do with me going to heaven, which it does. Salvation has to do with having a relationship with the Lord, which it does. But in the Old Testament, the word Yeshua, salvation, it was much more practical. So listen, just like, Lord, you are my rock. When Hezekiah prays, Lord, you are my salvation. And by the way, in the Hezekiah layer of the Psalms, even that word salvation, it's where it begins to become a part of that vocabulary of Hebrew religion. And what I think is interesting is in its very beginnings, when the Hebrews first started using that word and talking about the Lord as being their salvation, it was very practical. It had to do with him saving them from this army that was outside, from these enemies that were going to kill them. Salvation was very literal. It wasn't just spiritual salvation, but it was keeping me alive. So when I'm done, I'm still standing upright. And so a lot of those psalms that say, Lord, don't let me go down to the grave, we always think in New Testament terms. They were just saying, Lord, don't let us die today in battle. Keep me alive. And so even though salvation is much more than that, I like to go back to the very instance that what salvation is at its very heart is the thing that keeps us from being afraid. That's what salvation is. To be saved and then still be living in the grips of fear is not to be wholly saved yet. And so I say that about addiction as well. If God is going to deliver us, if he's going to save us, salvation is body, soul, mind, and spirit. It's all of us. just to say a prayer and give my heart to the Lord, but still be struggling, still be walking in sin, or still be in the grips of addiction. Friends, he wants to set you free from all of that stuff. He didn't come into the world to judge it, he said. I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to what? But to save it. And what he means is all the way through, to deliver it. He wants to save us all the way through. Lord, you are Yeshuati. You are Yahweh Yeshuati. Lord, you are my salvation. And friends, I think it's important for all of us, even in the midst of this pandemic, as much as it's a bummer to be wearing the masks, and as much as it's hard to be socially distanced and all of those things, I've just noticed there's so many people that are still just struggling with fear. By the way, this is another reason, not just to keep myself safe and other people safe, but if even just one person sees me without a mask and it brings fear into their life, I want to help bring security to people. Anybody know what I'm saying? And so it's going to be over soon. It's just a short-term thing that we're struggling with. But I think it's important that we have something in our life, that we have the Lord in our life. And when he is the Lord of our life, he delivers us from all fear. Psalm 27 is a great fortress psalm. Read what it says, will you? He says, the Lord is my light and my what? My salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? By the way, I'm laying out a bunch of these fortress psalms. Go and read the whole thing. If you need encouragement, this is the season. These are the songs that they wrote when they were standing up on top of the wall and the enemy was outside. Their knees were knocking together a little bit and they were singing songs of God's protection. They were singing, oh Lord God, don't let us die today. I know that you're on my side. And as long as you are, I can get through it. I can get through it. I laugh whenever I talk about what we're going through. And another reason to call the people that are older in your life is they've been through stuff before. You know, we think that this is so tough. And it is. We're all struggling. We're all tired of it. But man, you want to know suffering. Talk to the people that went through the Great Depression. Talk to the people that went through the Dust Bowl. Some people don't even know what the Dust Bowl is. I saw a documentary on it a while back, and I'm kind of sorry I did. I had no idea it was so bad. One of the world's largest man-made disasters, and it really was just from over-farming and stuff, but they lived under a cloud of dust. It was dark all day long. Started in Oklahoma, but the dust came in your house. You had to turn your dishes upside down. It was just, dust was in everything. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? I like to think about stories like that to just kind of cheer me up about how hard we have it, right? We're so burdened because we have to be locked in our beautiful homes with 4,000 titles on Netflix to suffer through. Right? Which one am I going to watch next? Right? We have entertainment everywhere, man. My parents went to Nigeria back in the 50s, and all Dad had for entertainment was a little transistor radio that he listened to armed services on staticky radio, and that was it. It had to run on batteries because they had no electricity. They had no lights at night. They used to have to boil the water that they collected out of their gutters. Mom used to, she'd wash the diapers down in the river by hand. She had three little kids in Nigeria as just a young girl, and then would hang them up on the line to dry, and these little spiders would come and lay their eggs in the diapers. So after they were done drying, she would have to iron them to kill the eggs with her coal iron. She told me that one day. I said, I didn't even know there was such a thing as a coal iron. How many ladies have ever ironed spider eggs out of your diapers with a coal iron? You know what I'm talking about, right? We should be so grateful. Yes, this is really hard, but think about all the things we have to be thankful for and all the entertainment that we've got. These poor kids have to, you know, be on their laptops all day long watching, you know, cat videos on YouTube and playing Fortnite and whatever. Poor little darlings. I don't know how they're surviving all of this. Right? It could be a lot worse, don't you think? I mean, if this is suffering, then I guess we can get through anything, but if you think you're having it rough, Give one of your grandmas and grandpas a call and ask them about something rough they went through. I think it'll make you feel a lot better. But there's something about just going through things that are tough. You know, it's hard to get our exercise in right now. I've been doing my calisthenics on a regular basis. Molly can testify to this. I have one called the remote control crunches. It's mostly with my thumb. I have another one called the chip bowl belly balancing, and I'm not going to demonstrate, but it's really quite impressive if you could see it. But it's hard. It takes balance, concentration, not get the crumbs all over everything. But somehow I've survived. I'm putting on a little bit of weight, but we're going to get there. We're going to get through it. And so my relationship in the Lord and these Psalms remind me that Jesus doesn't just bring salvation in my life, but he is my salvation. Let me say this again. He doesn't just bring the salvation. He is my salvation. That little word, Yeshuati, my salvation, it's one word, is used 11 times in the Hezekiah Psalms and in 8 times in Isaiah, who was Hezekiah's prophet. That's one of the ways, by the way, I figure out what layer they go in, is I'll find a phrase that's only used in Isaiah, and then I say, oh, now I begin to hear it. That was in that era. They begin to call the Lord, Lord, you are my salvation. You are the one that saves me all the way through. Isaiah says it like this in Isaiah 12. He says, surely, what? God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. That sounds just like these Psalms, doesn't it? It's because they were written in that same layer. And so here we have Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but something else. Every time you just say that name, Jesus, remember what it means? Salvation. And so when you call him my Jesus, Yeshuati, he's not just the salvation of the world, but he's my salvation. Friends, we need to learn how to call on him. When we're in a time of need, when things aren't going right in our life, the end of this psalm was, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him because God is our refuge. Can anybody say amen? Say amen. Well, the last thing is he says, Lord, you are my fortress. Say this with me. He is my fortress. One more time. He is my fortress. The word is misgabi. Misgabi, my fortress. It's literally means like a high cliff or like a high fortress that you can't get into. I think of the high walls around Jerusalem. They actually dug down and excavated a place where King Hezekiah fortified the wall around Jerusalem made out of stone just for that Assyrian army that was invading. And it's 20 feet wide. That's how thick the wall is. 20 feet wide. They call it the Broad Wall. You can go and visit it whenever we're able to go to Jerusalem and see it. But literally, he says, Lord, you are my wall. You are my fortress. Metaphorically in our life, it means, Lord, you are my defense. You are my shield. As much as we wear a face mask or a face shield to protect us from contracting this virus, Lord, you, in every possible way, are a shield around me. You are my shield. You're my defense. You are the fortress around me. You are the thing that cannot be moved. How'd you like to try to get through a 20-foot wide wall? Not even the Assyrians could get through it. They have depictions in museums from the city in Nineveh that was the capital of the Assyrians, and where they laid siege to Lachish. And they have siege ramps, and they have battering rams and stuff they didn't even know had been invented yet. They invented a lot of this stuff. They laid siege to Jerusalem and even the great Assyrian army. They had wiped out every other city in all of Judah, but they couldn't get past the walls. And when they got through with it, Hezekiah would write psalms like this. He says, Lord, not just thank you for giving us a fortress, but you're the fortress. You're the one that protects me. You are that immovable object. And so twice in the psalm, he says, he is my fortress and I will never be shaken. In King James, it says, I shall not be greatly moved. That you are the immovable object in my life, Lord. And because of that, I can't be moved. And so what happens? This is a philosophical conundrum. When an unstoppable force meets an immovable object called faith. And in case you're wondering, no, that line wasn't just invented in the Batman movie. But an unstoppable force and an immovable object. It's a conundrum. They're two different things that they can't both be true at the same time. If a force is unstoppable, then the object cannot be unmovable. And if the object is unmovable, then the force is not unstoppable. There's a similar thought in Chinese philosophy. The word for contradiction in Chinese, and I don't speak Chinese, so forgive me. Actually, it's Mandarin. It's not Chinese. But their word for contradiction is Maodun. It's a contraction of two words. It means spear shield. The word for contradiction is spear shield. So the idea is, it goes back to an old proverb where a man comes to the blacksmith to buy a sword and a shield. And he says, oh, you came to the right place. I've got the perfect shield for you. He goes, this shield is impenetrable by any spear. And he says, well, I also need a spear. I said, sword. I also need a spear. And he goes, oh, you came to the right place. I've got a spear that can penetrate any shield. And he says, well, then how is that possible that you have both of those? And the salesman just looked down at his toes and he says, I have no idea. But he was just trying to sell something, right? There's no such thing. We talk about COVID viruses being unstoppable. Well, friends, there's one thing that's even stronger than this pandemic. As much as it has hit everybody in all of the world, there is an immovable object in our life that's stronger than anything that can happen to us in this world. And that immovable object is Jesus Christ. That immovable object is the Lord. He is my fortress. He is my protector. He is my defense. Psalm 59:6 says this. Would you read it with me? It says, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love, for you are my what? Fortress, my refuge in time of trouble. Lord, you are my fortress. You are my fortress. You know, this morning's video clip reminded me, my son Vicente just saw this movie for the first time called Battleship. I remember when it came out, because Battleship was a stupid little game we played in the 70s. Maybe we still do. With the little white and red pegs that we're trying to guess where the other ships are. And it was fun. We had a lot of fun. This was before they had computers. Anyway, they made a movie out of it a few years back. I said, how are they going to make a movie out of this game? Well, it was kind of a weird movie. I don't know. It wasn't my favorite. Maybe you loved it, but... the plot of this movie was that there were a bunch of sailors and aliens attacked from outer space and came from the ocean, which could happen. Well, I mean, you don't know. Well, I didn't know that we're murder hornets till last year either. And so anyway, but the plot of this movie is the aliens attack and they go out with all of their modern aircraft carriers and submarines. Well, these aliens come to find out having the ability to shut down all electronics, which would make it double bad if they came right now because there would be no more TV or anything. And so the plot of this movie, they shut down all of the electronics. We'll come to find out that all of our modern warships and submarines, there's electronics on all of them. They're all computer operated. And so all of their systems shut down, everything shut down, and they were just sitting ducks. And then one of the young guys gets a bright idea because they were over in Hawaii, and they said, we're all out of battleships. And he says, nope, there's one left. And they look over at the USS Missouri. I don't know if you ever heard about that one. It was the ship where they signed the Japanese surrender in World War II. I've been on that ship, by the way. It came to Portland one time. Huge. It's back in the day that they didn't have laser-guided missiles. They had huge cannons this big that would shoot bullets that were about the size of Volkswagen Bugs. And it was just by sheer artillery that they would use these battleships. Well, it's been a museum for years because it's too old-fashioned and we've got better equipment now. But guess what happens? When the aliens shut down all electronics, the young guys had to come and seek the help of the old guys that were just the tour guides on the Missouri. And because of the fact that the Missouri had no electronics on it, they could use it. It's not my favorite movie, but it's one of my favorite scenes in any movie. Watch this scene for a minute.
ship is 70 years old. It's totally outdated. The firing systems are all analog. The engines haven't been started in a decade, which would be fine, but there's steam, which I have no idea how to fire up. And even if I had a user's manual and 6 weeks to go through it all, we still don't have enough crew to fire it up. I don't know what you're thinking, sir.
Everyone all right?
Yes, sir. Okay. You men have given so much to your country, and no one has the right to ask any more of you. But I'm asking.
What do you need, son?
I need to borrow your boat.
Stand there staring at me. Get your iron X spotter.
Iron spotter, sir.
Been working on a destroyer, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready to play with the big boys?
Oh, yes, sir.
Come on, we need the help.
Awesome.
Best cover your ears.
Looking on fuel.
600 long ton, sir. Just enough for a maintenance run.
Ordnance?
We stripped together what we could, sir, but it's not much.
All right, let's get her to sea. We've got work to do.
Roger that.
Just cool to watch him take that museum and turn it back into a battleship. But can you agree with me watching that? Old guys rock. It's just so awesome to see. You know, one of the things that just kills me about being shut down and being distanced and we can't get together is I, for a long time, really think younger people need older people in their life. They really do. Older people need younger people in their life, too. That's why I love being a multi-generational church, but it just is it's so important. Just like those old guys that helped me out, man, they got the right tools and they know how to use them. You know, they actually took the Missouri out of mothballs and used it for that movie. They actually took it for a spin. That's real footage, but that's just so cool. All I can think of is when I think about the people in my life and the things that have kept me going for a long time, some of the most solid, immovable things in my life is that faith in God that was passed down to me by my parents and my grandparents. It's those people that invested in me. Maybe you hated being drugged to church when you were a little kid. And I know it's not always easy. And if you're Cook kids back there, maybe you don't like having to get up and watching Dad on YouTube. But there's a reason for it. It's not just for religion's sake. I'm so convinced that faith is one of those anchoring principles in our life that will get us through anything, that'll get us through this, what we're going through. And not only this, but even after the pandemic is over, it'll get us through the next tragedy and the next trial and the next hard time. It's so important for us to know not only what it means to have a fortress, but to know who the fortress is. What's his name? Oh, it's just like Sunday school, kids. If you shout out Jesus, you're right about 99% of the time. What's his name? It's Jesus. He is my fortress. Jesus told us this. He said, I told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. He is our fortress. He is that overcomer. As long as we put our trust in him, we shall not be greatly moved. There's an old song that was a spiritual song, church song, that became one of the great rallying cries back during the civil rights movement. And it was just called, I Shall Not Be Moved. The words to it were, though hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me. I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. It wasn't just a message of stubbornness. It was the fact that Jesus is the rock in our life. He's the one thing we can build our life upon. And he's the one thing that's not going anywhere. One of the Psalms says, even if my father and mother forsake me, you will never forsake me. He's on your side, friends. And I hope you're doing well. If you're not, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. We pray on a weekly basis as a staff. And I just can't wait to see you again. If you're able to come next week, then I'd love to see you. And if not, I'll see you on YouTube. But can we just pray together today? Let's just bow our heads. Father God, Lord, right now, I just call upon the rock. I call upon the one who is higher than me. I call upon the one that's stronger than me. And I just pray, Lord God, that whenever our feet start to slip, that you would put us back safely on the rock. Lord, if we're struggling today, if we're feeling frustrated today, if we're feeling lonely or bored today, I just call upon my salvation. You're the one who keeps me safe. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that even in your name is salvation. Lord, today I just pray that you come and deliver, set us free, Lord God. Keep us from getting tangled too much into depression. I pray that you keep us from getting too much into addictions. Lord, that you would completely deliver us from those things. Set us free. Restore your joy in our life, and we'll give you all the praise. And friend, if you're listening right now, and one of the things you need to do is either to give your life to the Lord or just rededicate it, he's just as close as a prayer. He's waiting, wants to have relationship with you. So don't ever feel afraid, feel like you've gone too far or you've done too much, that you can't come back to him. It's why he came. He said, I didn't come into the world to judge it. I came into the world to save it. And so you reach out to him right now as your salvation, and he'll answer every prayer. Would you pray this with me? If that's you, and if not, family, just reach out together and let's pray. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. I hope you have a blessed day. Stay safe, and I can't wait to see you next week. Lord bless you. Have a great day.